We're now going to turn to the passage that I've just read a little bit earlier, and it's in John's Gospel, chapter 11, and looking at verses 1 to 44. This entire instance and incident of the Lord allowing Lazarus to die, and then in that wonderful, miraculous way, raising him from the dead. Now, there are many miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ which are recorded in four Gospels, and as John makes clear at the end of his Gospel, there are many more that could have been recorded, but enough for us to know that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, that he is the Son of God and the one who came into this world for our salvation, the eternal Son of God who came into this world to save us. At the same time, all of these miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're signs, they're foretastes of that which is to come. The scriptures focus towards a new creation when the whole universe will be renewed, and not least this earth and this new creation that there will be. And every time the Lord healed somebody, then it was a sign of what was going to happen in a full and permanent way in the new creation, and giving us something to look forward to by those tangible signs. And the point here being that all who've trusted him, in every single generation who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will live with him in that new creation forevermore. But then, in the miracles, in this account of the raising of Lazarus, we see something of the mystery of the Lord's dealings with people, with those who love him in particular in this case. And we see a very clear example of the unfailing faithfulness of the Lord, Jesus Christ, to those who belong to him, and that promise of faithfulness to all who will trust in him. So that what we learn from this particular miracle is, as the hymn writer Francis Ridley Havergal said in one of her hymns, "They who trust him wholly find him wholly true." Well, I have three main points as we look at this particular incident: our faith, our doubts, our friend. That's three main points: our faith, our doubts, and our friend. So firstly, our faith. And we have this example of faith in John chapter 11, verse 3. The example of faith in Martha and Mary, the simple message that they sent to Jesus: "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." No more than that. Here we can see faith and trust in its simplest and its truest sense. Lazarus, very clearly, he was seriously ill because, well, 4 days later, as it appears, he was already dead. So he's very seriously ill, and quite naturally his sisters, they were fearful, they were distressed, and in no way did they want to lose their brother. So what did they instinctively do? They were true followers, true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were his friends, he was their friend. They cast their care on him, without questioning, sending a messenger to him with this very simple message: "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." No demands. No particular demands about how and when the Lord should act, how he should respond in any particular way. Nothing like that. No presuming on the Lord, and no trying to demand that the Lord should bow to their own personal wishes. Just this very simple casting their care on the Lord: "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And the lesson there is that we must learn to cast our care on the Lord, trusting him as a friend. They trusted him as a true friend who cared for them, and we need to learn to trust the Lord Jesus Christ in our troubles as the true friend who, if we're believers, then we know that he cares for us. John Calvin says this, I quote, "The chief thing is to cast our cares and whatever troubles us into the bosom of God, that he may supply the remedy." This is how these women act towards Christ. They explain their trouble to him intimately, and they look for relief from him. So this example of Mary and Martha is a great encouragement to you and me tonight, that whenever we're troubled in any way, and it may be something quite little, but still a real trouble, or it may be something large, that whatever it is, we can cast our care on the Lord, we can commit our care to the Lord, because we know, if we're true believers, that he is a friend who always cares for us. Making no insistent demands when we cast our care on him, trusting the Lord and not demanding how he should respond. And there are people who will do that, and that is wrong. We don't demand of the Lord, but we cast our care on him, just this simple trust in his friendship and his loving care. Exactly as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And when we cast all of our troubles, when we cast all of our cares on the Lord, then we experience, at least in a measure, the peace of God which surpasses indeed all understanding. Now often our troubles, our cares, our trials, they're on behalf of those that we love, of those that we really care for, our family, our friends, and we feel their troubles with them. But then of course, the example of Martha and Mary, it encourages us at the same time to look to the Lord for their sake and to cast their cares and the care that we feel with them on the Lord. Finland's greatest composer, or certainly I would regard him as Finland's greatest composer, Jens Sibelius, and that's not a computer program for composing music. That's where the name comes from, Jens Sibelius. He composed a huge amount of very beautiful music, and certainly amongst my favourite composers. But in the last 30 years of his life, he composed nothing. And the question has been asked, why? This great composer, why did he compose nothing for 30 years when he'd reached the height of fame and success? Well, there were various concerns that weighed on Sibelius, but amongst other things, he had a very large family, 5 married daughters, and as he says, a whole tribe of grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And this is what Sibelius actually says: I'm composing a new symphony, but who knows that it can ever be written down? So much goes on around me that upsets me and hinders me that I cannot concentrate. And my family is so large that I cannot go into retreat. I have so many descendants that I am always learning that one of them is running a temperature of 40 degrees. Well, some of us do have families, children, grandchildren, much smaller than that. But I can assure you, almost every day you're wondering what's going to happen next. You know, it's a worry, it's a care that you carry for your loved ones, whether it's family or particularly close friends. And when these cares weigh on us, and they can weigh us down, and they can weigh us very heavily, and they can begin to distract us from our everyday affairs, our everyday responsibilities, well, then our need is to cast our care on the Lord, to tell him our problem, to tell him our trouble, exactly as Mary and Martha did. And with this confidence that, as the hymn writer Francis Ridley Havergal says, they who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Well, that's my first main point, our faith. I want to move on now to my second main point, our doubts. Now, this account of the miracle in John chapter 11 is very brief. Well, biblical narratives are like that. In some English-style narrative, the writers, the good writers, would enter into all sorts of circumstantial details, which are beautiful and very interesting. But biblical narrative is not like that. Biblical narratives always focus on the crucial points of the situation of the persons involved and a few geographical facts that are relevant. So when we look at this account of the miracle in John chapter 11, it's not totally easy to put together the exact sequence of events, exactly how things happened, but we'll try. Lazarus, as I said earlier, he was clearly very seriously ill, because by the time the Lord got there, 4 days later, he had died. And the Lord, well, he was 20 miles or so away in an area known as Perea, and Mary and Martha sent that message through a messenger, and that message probably took, well, about a day's journey. That very simple message of trust in the Lord, as I've emphasised earlier on, Lord, behold, the one whom you love is troubled, he's sick. Now, when the messenger reached the Lord, he very simply responded, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, I think we're quite right to presume that the messenger would have gone straight back the next day, a day's journey, to tell Martha and Mary the message that the Lord had given. And that's implied later on in the account, actually. But that was the response. But now comes the unexpected response of the Lord. And really, it's quite unexpected. On the face of it, it's a mysterious reaction of the Lord to that request. It's seemingly out of character with all that the Lord would ever have done, and particularly out of character with the way that we would expect him to treat his friends. Verse 6. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. We're not told that he did anything particularly, but it's the immediate outcome of that request. He stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. That's in Perea, some 20 miles away from Bethany, Jerusalem. We're just trying to put together something like a chronology of these events. Day 1, Mary and Martha, they sent their messenger to the Lord about a day's journey away. The messenger would almost certainly have returned with that message to the sisters, I believe that's implied later on the following day, a day's journey back again, with this message: this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That's day 1. Going on into day 2. But days 2 and 3, here it seems as if the Lord, as if he didn't really care, because the immediate outcome of the request was that, quite unexpectedly, he decided to remain where he was for 2 days. Why should he do that? Surely he cared for Mary and for Martha. But this message, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And it's only on the 4th day that the Lord finally made that journey, that day-long journey towards Bethany, which is near to Jerusalem, a couple of miles out of Jerusalem. It's a walk that Silva and I have taken from Bethany into Jerusalem, a rather spectacular walk. But that's what happened, that on that 4th day, the Lord went towards Bethany near Jerusalem, and there to be informed that Lazarus was already dead, that in fact he'd been in the tomb for 4 days by this stage. But even then, the Lord didn't head directly towards the home of Martha and Mary. Instead, he stayed on the outskirts of the village. And it was Mary who went out to find him. She was told that he'd come, and she went out to find the Lord. But think about those 4 days and that sequence of events. Try to imagine just how Mary and Martha must have felt in those 4 days. Their heartache, their grief, their sense of utter unreality, because that's how it is when a loved one dies. Totally stunned, completely stunned. And mostly remaining at home whilst Jewish friends and neighbours came to visit them day after day. There's a similar custom amongst Orthodox Jewish people to this day, that immediately after the funeral, the family, the main mourners, they go to their home, and for 7 days, they call it Shiva, the Hebrew word for seven. For 7 days, they remain in their homes whilst the visitors come and go, and in the case of the very Orthodox, bring gifts of food, because the family, they won't go out shopping in those 7 days. Slightly longer period that was reckoned in the time of Mary and Martha, but it's that principle. They waited at home. But then again, just see and imagine Mary and Martha, one visitor coming after another, and anxiously looking to the door, wondering, waiting, who was going to come through the door next? Would it be the Lord himself? Why doesn't he come? When will he come? And in their grief, 4 very long days, and the Lord hadn't arrived, interminably long days, as it must have seemed. Because again, if there's grief, everything seems to be so long drawn out. And perhaps they were also mindful of that message that the Lord sent via the messenger. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So they were wondering all the time, why hasn't he come? Why didn't he come when Lazarus was so critically ill to stop him from dying? Why isn't the Lord here now to comfort us in our distress, at our hardest moment, in our most grief-stricken and difficult moment? And hence their very troubled question when the Lord did finally appear, or rather when they met him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary and Martha, completely overwhelmed and heartbroken in the sorrow of hope unfulfilled. Well, Scripture talks about that, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, when it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I think most of us will know something with that experience. So you can begin to feel how Martha and Mary must have felt. And so, of course, then when the Lord actually said to Martha, the one who'd gone out to meet him, your brother will rise again, this very distressed lady, this distraught lady, she missed his meaning. Perhaps he had a double meaning, but she missed his meaning in that particular context when he said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And distressed Martha, missing his meaning, she responded, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And of course, there she affirmed a truth, and the Lord picked up on that very point and reaffirmed it for her. But then at the very tomb of Lazarus, when Martha Mary went with the Lord to the tomb of Lazarus, is Martha again so overwhelmed with her confusion, with her grief, with her distress, that when the Lord said, "Take away the stone," this lady, this confused, doubting Martha, she completely missed his meaning again. In the context, she should have seen it. She knew the Lord. She should have seen it. But she missed his meaning when she said, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. To which Calvin comments, I quote, "This is a sign of distrust, for she expects less from the power of Christ than she should have done, measuring God's infinite and incomprehensible power by her carnal sense, her human sense." Martha, yes, she was a lady of faith. She did trust in the Lord, along with Mary. But it was faith that had become mixed with doubts, because it seemed as if everything had gone wrong. And the Lord did gently rebuke her for that. He reminded her of the words that he'd said to the messenger. In verse 40 says this, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now that's the reality for most of us, isn't it? We're believers. But we're not so very different from Martha and Mary. Yes, we do trust in the Lord, but the perplexities, the distresses, the uncertainties, the trials, the troubles, initially we cast them on the Lord with a simple trust and a simple faith. We commit our cause to the Lord. We cast our burden on him with that simple confidence that, yes, he does care for us and he will sort out our problem in one way or another, but we know that he loves us. But then, as with Mary and Martha, those times when the Lord mysteriously, and we don't understand it, he delays his answer. He doesn't come to us in the way that we would want, or the moment that we want. And then when nothing happens and our prayers seem to go unanswered day after day after day, and that does happen, and when our situation gets worse and worse, and that does happen to the point where you might find that you're praying and the more you pray, the worse it all gets. And you keep on praying and it gets even worse. Then maybe that initial feeling of beginning to feel disappointed in the Lord. You may never say it. You may hardly acknowledge it to yourself. But that sense of being disappointed in the Lord. And maybe beginning to feel, well, has he forgotten me? What's the Lord doing? Has he completely forgotten my case and my cause? Why doesn't he come to me? Why doesn't he at least draw near to me with the comfort and help of the Holy Spirit? And though in principle we know what the Lord Jesus Christ says, and we see it backed out in all of the miracles that he performed and all the other wonderful works, Matthew 19:26, "With God all things are possible," we forget that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the same yesterday and today and forever, and that he can still and may still answer our prayers, and that he can answer our prayers at the very moment when we don't expect it, in ways that are most unexpected and sometimes quite extraordinary, the way that suddenly a situation that you thought was possible and it resolves and the problem is gone. Again, it does happen. So those are my first two main points: our faith, our doubts. I come to my third, my last main point: our friend. Our faith, our doubts, and our friend. Now we see the real depth of the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ towards Martha, towards Mary, and towards Lazarus when we read what has been marked out as one of the shortest, well, it is the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, verse 35, "Jesus wept." Commentator Tom Wright makes this comment, I quote, "The Word through whom the worlds were made weeps like a baby at the grave of his friend." The Word through whom the worlds were made weeps like a baby at the grave of his friend. But then you might raise a question. Why did the Lord weep in this way when he himself knew that in a minute or two's time he would restore Lazarus from the grave? He had no reason to weep. I'm sure that thought must have entered many people's minds. Now, thinking about the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was fully, completely the eternal Son of God on earth. But at the same time, he was also completely and fully man, God and man, in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's with that humanity and in his humanity that all of the compassion that he felt was expressed when he wept physically. He wept for Martha and Mary and with Martha and Mary in their grief. The one of whom Isaiah chapter 53 says, I quote, "He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And the Lord wept because, well, here, he'd come face to face with the grim reality of our human sin and its consequences. And this is what we're all subject to, the awful grim reality of our human sin. By nature, sinful, and by nature, lost apart from the grace of God, and the consequences of our sin and our lostness. And here was the Lord himself, face to face with the tragedy and the grim reality of death as human beings. Death is not natural. Some people try to pretend that it is, but there's no way that it's natural. And when you see your loved ones wasting away through the years, it's not natural. There's no way that you enjoy seeing those that you've loved so much wasting away, and you know that soon they'll be in their graves. And the whole thing is unnatural. And here was the Lord himself, with the heart of God, if I can put it that way, weeping over the awful tragedy of human sin and the consequences of that sin, not least that each one of us in turn is laid in the grave. Here's the Lord weeping because, far from being that cold, dispassionate deity that many people seem to believe in, there are those who seem to think that if there's a divine being, he doesn't care about us. There are those in certain religions who actually teach that he doesn't really care about us. He's too high, he's too far above us to be worried too much about us, except that we must submit, and that's the end of it. No, he's not that sort of God. He's not that sort of deity. Far from being cold and dispassionate, the Lord Jesus Christ felt for Martha and Mary, and he feels with us in all of our sorrows and in all of our trials. He always feels with us. He bears them with it. As one hymn writer puts it, and I remember how my wife and I used to sing this to two young grandchildren when they were nearby, living nearby, that is, and when they were still very young, and we had them in our home day by day, and we used to sing this: Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Just going back to that point of the Lord's delay and the fact that he delayed going to Martha and Mary, was it because he didn't care for them? Well, of course he cared for them. But even that was a special manifestation of his love for them. It's the way that he was working in a mysterious way. And God does move in a mysterious way so often. And here's the Lord acting in an unexpected way and in a mysterious way. Yes, there are times when the Lord apparently is not answering our prayer, as in this case with Martha and Mary, and yet it was part of a plan that at that point Martha and Mary didn't understand. It was part of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for them, mysteriously appearing to ignore their prayer, but in fact not doing so because he was ignoring their prayer at that particular point, in that he wanted to give them something far greater than they could ever have thought of and ever have hoped for. When he went back and he raised Lazarus from the grave, and as we read in that account, they still didn't expect it. And even when the Lord declared it, they still didn't expect it. But it was something that went beyond the very prayer that they'd prayed. And in this way, as verse 40 makes clear to them, it gave them a new revelation of the glory of Christ. Now, the Lord doesn't always answer our prayers as we want. He doesn't always answer our prayers. Well, so often he doesn't answer our prayers when we want. And we can so easily feel so urgent, so desperate, that we don't understand why the Lord doesn't answer us here and now. But so often he doesn't answer our prayers when we want and in the way that we want. Even to that point where perhaps we begin to think, well, does he really care for me? And do I really matter? Has God forgotten me? We may think it and sort of suppress it and still think it again. And these thoughts do come into our hearts and minds. Times when, as I said earlier, we pray and things get worse, and we pray again, and things get worse. And they get bad to the point where it seems as if there's no answer, humanly speaking. There's no way out of this particular problem, and well, even God can't sort it out now. And then so often, the Lord amazes us with his answer. We don't understand how it happened, and yet a wonderful answer comes that goes beyond our expectation, or he resolves that problem in a way that we never thought possible, and maybe granting us something far better than we'd anticipated and hoped for. Or if the Lord doesn't give a direct answer to our prayer, then in this whole situation, what the Lord seeks to do is to draw us closer to himself as we pray to him day by day, as we look to him daily for new strength, day by day seeking the strength of the Lord, looking to him and feeling our total dependence on him in every way. And that's a lesson that we need to learn and sometimes to be reminded of. And looking to the Lord, who's the only one who is our complete certainty, our complete help, the only one in whom we can trust absolutely. Because, well, yes, we have loved ones whom we trust, and yet, by virtue of death, they can be taken from us or us taken from them in a moment of time. It's all in the Lord's hands. Through these problems, then, the Lord teaches us to draw near to him, to pray more, to depend upon him, and learning that even if prayer is not answered in the way that we hope for, the way that we wish, that what matters to us more than anything else is that in spite of prayer apparently unanswered, he is our friend. We cast our care on him. We may have our doubts in one way or another, and yet doubt with faith. And we learn as time goes on that he is our true friend. He is our ever faithful friend. The one who wept with Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, that he is the ever faithful friend who feels with us, and if the grief continues, he still feels with us, and he feels for us in all of our trials and all of our sorrows here and now, and moment by moment, day by day, as if it should be the case week after week and as time goes on. He cares for us. He is our true friend. All of us who've put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is our friend. That's what he promises to be, and he promises never to fail us or to forsake us. Well, let me conclude. If you've not yet found this friend to be your true and personal friend, then look to the Lord Jesus Christ now in repentance and faith. Acknowledge that you've broken God's commandments, like every single one of us, without exception, and turn from your worldly and sinful ways as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation. He died for our sins. He died to make full atonement for our sins in order that we might be pardoned, forgiven, cleansed, reconciled to God. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin. Be reconciled to God through this repentance and faith by the grace of God. And look to God in faith now. Look to him in the faith of that sure promise, and one of the great promises in the Bible, which Martin Luther referred to as the gospel in miniature, the gospel in one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you come to God in the faith of that promise, be assured that you will find in the Lord Jesus Christ that true friend who will never fail you, never forsake you. And for those of us who truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we remember, let's remember as we sang in the opening hymn, that he is the mighty Christ from time eternal, infinite, King of heaven and earth by right. And that means that we can safely cast all of our care upon him and do so knowing that they who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Amen. We're going to turn to another great hymn now, and again recorded in one of the conferences of the Evangelical Movement of Wales. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Let's turn again to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, that you are our true and heavenly friend, and that in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have shown yourself to be the true and faithful friend to all who truly trust in you, and that we can be still inwardly and in our souls and have that inner confidence that we have a friend who will never fail us, a friend who will always be true in the God who is eternal, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins in order that we might be reconciled to God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our ever faithful friend. Grant us peace of heart and mind in trusting in you, we pray, and grant that we might increasingly look forward in these very uncertain times and in all of the normal daily uncertainty of life, that we might look forward, each one of us, to that day when we shall be forever with the Lord. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and always. Amen.